Grace and peace to you in God, who is our Father and our Mother, and in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Bartimaeus is standing there at the side of the road, and he knows that Jesus is going to come by. He's heard about this Jesus, and he knows in his heart that Jesus can heal him. And so as Jesus approaches, he calls out, "Have mercy on me, Son of David." And indeed, Jesus invites him to come close and says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And Bartimaeus says, "Let me see," and he is able to see. And it changes his whole life, not only in all the ways that you would expect, but he decides that day to follow Jesus. He decides to follow in the way, which is the way of life of those people who follow Jesus. It's a great story in and of itself, but the way it is set in the Gospel of Mark points to something even greater. This is the second time in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus has healed a blind man. The first one we didn't read in our lectionary, but it was back in chapter 8. And that time, Jesus healed a blind man. He heals him, and the man, his sight kind of fuzzy. It doesn't take fully the first time. He's looking, and he says, "Well, I kind of see something, but it's like trees walking around." I think he must have seen before, because he knows that, you know, it's not what it should be. And so then Jesus tries again, and he can see. In between these two stories about blindness and sight, there is this cycle of story that repeats three times. Three times Jesus tells his disciples that he will die and rise again. And three times his disciples show that they do not understand. They haven't heard it, they don't see it, they don't know what's going to happen. And three times Jesus teaches them then again about what it means to be a disciple. And by putting this cycle of three stories in between the two stories of blindness and sight, Mark is showing something about who sees and who doesn't see. And namely, it's the disciples who don't see. They remain blind pretty much all the way to the end. So the first time Jesus tells them, right after Peter says, "You are the Messiah," Jesus, great, they're getting it. And so he tells them, "Here's what's going to happen. When we get to Jerusalem, I will be arrested and killed, and I'll rise again." And Peter says, "Oh, no, Jesus, no, that can't happen. Of course, that won't happen." And Jesus says to him, "Get behind me, Satan." That sounds awfully harsh to us, but you remember that Satan in the Hebrew tradition was not Satan that we know, that, you know, that we understand today, not the devil, the prince of darkness, the source of evil, but Satan was an adversary or an obstacle. And so Jesus says, "You are getting in the way. You're trying to stop what will happen, what needs to happen." And then he goes on and says, "Anyone who wants to follow me will have to take up a cross to follow. Anyone who wants to follow me will have to give of themselves in the same way I do, even to the point of suffering, in order to serve and help other people. For the sake of the kingdom of God is this cross, this suffering." And I think what's great that we don't see in the English is that verb when he says, "If you want to follow me," that's the same verb when he says to Peter, "Get behind me." So he's saying, "Follow me, Peter. You're getting out there ahead. You're trying to make it your way, but that's not the way it's going to go. Follow me, get behind me, and follow in the way that I will walk." And so then a second time, Jesus tells them that he's going to die and he's going to rise again. And then he comes across them talking among themselves. This is one I know very well. I have three almost teenage boys. And I can tell by a certain kind of laughter going on in the other room. And I'll come up and say, "So, what are you guys talking about?" "Oh, nothing, Mom. Nope, nothing." And I know there's something going on there, some teenage boyness that I probably don't want to hear. Jesus comes up to the disciples. He says, "So, what are you talking about?" And they say, "Oh, nothing." Nope, they don't look at him. "So, nice weather today, isn't it? What are we going to have for dinner?" because they know that what they're saying will not please Jesus. They've been talking about who will be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And Jesus, oh, these people, they don't get it. And so he says, you know that if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you have to serve. That is what we call greatness. That is how we are great in the kingdom of God. Follow me, take up a cross. If you want to be great, you must serve people. And he says, the first will be last, and the last will be first. And so they go on their way, and again, a third time, Jesus tells them that he's going to die. And this time, it's more graphic. It's what we read today. He's going to suffer. He'll be beaten. He'll be spit upon and humiliated, and then he'll rise again. And again, it's as if they didn't hear a word he said. And so James and John come up and they say, hey, Peter, will you, or Jesus, will you do something special for us? And he says, what do you want me to do for you? Will you let us sit at your left and right hand when you come into your glory? They still see this ending with some sort of kingship, some sort of power. And they want to be those ones right in the inner circle, you know, in a king's court. They're the people who get to share the glory and the power just because they're close to the king. Yeah, James and John want to be in on that kind of power. And Jesus says, you don't even know what you're asking. Can you share the cup that I will drink? Now that cup, that image, it comes up in the Old Testament a number of times, but when we see this cup again in Mark, will be when Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, God, could you take this cup from me? This is too much. Does it have to happen this way, this cup of suffering and death? And he says to James and John, can you share this cup? Is this how you want to share my glory? And they say, oh, sure, of course, anything you do, we can do. And they do. In fact, Jesus says, you will share my cup. And the story goes that James and John both do end up suffering and dying for the sake of the gospel. But at that time, Jesus says, well, you will share that, but it is not for me to say who will be at my right and left hand. I am still in service to God in heaven. And it is God who will give those places. But I also think that it's referring to, think about when Jesus is lifted up in Mark on the cross and who is at his left and right hand. The thieves who are crucified to his right and left are the ones who hold that place, not a place James and John want to go at all. And so Jesus, one more time, tries to tell them, if you want to be great, you have to serve. It is in this world that the people with power use that power to lord over other people. Other people are objects and pawns to keep their own power, right? And you see that in the Roman Empire, in the power of Herod, that other people are simply pawns to use to rise themselves to power. That is the power of the world, but the power of the kingdom of God is always to lift up other people, to give of oneself for the sake of other people. And then after that teaching, we come to the story of Bartimaeus, who is given sight and who decides to follow Jesus. And so when you take all of these stories together, you have this reflection on what is sight and what is blindness? Who sees and who doesn't see? There's this way in which blind Bartimaeus sees Jesus more clearly even than his disciples in saying, have mercy on me. He knows that the power Jesus wields is the power of mercy, of love, of healing, and he comes to him for that healing, not to increase his power or glory. So it's easy for us, I think, to be hard on the disciples. I think Mark is hard on the disciples, and it's easy for us to look and say, oh yeah, those disciples, they never get it. And they don't. They never get it until the end of the story. When Jesus is arrested and going to be crucified, they seem shocked and appalled, and they deny him, and they run away, and they disappear. And it is only after the resurrection, which also surprised them, which amazes me because Jesus says three times, well, it's not going to end when I die. I'm going to come back. But they still are completely surprised when Jesus comes back. But that's when they put together and know, and they become those followers who spread the word of Jesus. After Pentecost, these are the very people, these people who Mark and we can be so hard on them, are the very people who spread the word. But I also think, is it so unusual that they would try to avoid the suffering that Jesus predicts? That they would just, nope, not him, not going to see that. How often in our lives do we do that very thing? We are faced with hard things that we know we have to deal with. We know we have to go through grief to get out on the other side, that we can't just ignore it and run away from it, but we have to go through. We know that we have to face those hard relationships that that are going to take some work, are going to be difficult. I knew a young woman once who was married very young, and she told me about this, and she said, in 5 years, we never had a fight. My husband and I never had a fight. And after 5 years, we looked and we said, we don't even know each other. We don't know where we're going. We have two different dreams for the future. We don't even know what's going on here. And they knew that to pick up that rug and go after all that stuff they'd shoved under there for 5 years was going to take a lot of hard and painful work, and they walked away. It takes some hard and painful work to do relationships, to serve and love others, to get through grief and trauma and the things that happen to us, and often to deal with the things that we also have done wrong, the ways that we have hurt each other. For us white people, it's going through that understanding of race and privilege. For us straight people, it's knowing what this culture has done to our brothers and sisters who are gay or lesbian or bisexual or transgender. It's doing that hard work, that going into some suffering and some pain in order to come out on the other side. Richard Rohr, who I've been quoting again a lot recently because I've been listening to his DVDs from last year's assembly, says, and I've heard him say this a number of times, it's kind of famous for, if you do not transform your suffering, you will transmit it. If you don't go through that stuff that you have to go through, your relationships, what you've done wrong, your grief, if you don't go through that, then it just oozes out in your life and causes suffering to people around you. So I think that's what the season of Lent offers us. It's that chance to look at those places where we've got work to do. Often it is in the things that we're doing wrong, right? It's easy to point to those people, but where am I causing the trouble? Where am I causing pain and suffering to other people? And we need to walk through that difficult place and to come out on the other side. And Lent is the time in the church year that's been set aside for just that work, for reflection, for what is the work we need to do so that we see, so that we follow in that way of Jesus. Giving ourselves, our full, healed selves, not perfect, always flawed, but our full, healed, the best we can do selves for the sake of the world and for other people. Jesus says to us, "What do you want me to do for you?" So during this season of Lent, may we respond, "Jesus, give us courage. Give us courage to walk into hard places where we can find healing and wholeness and hope. And then give us courage to take that hope out into the world, giving ourselves for others." In Jesus' name, amen.